How are you all doing this morning? Doing all right? Doing all right? Well, I will tell you, it is a privilege to be here. Your pastor, Kevin, has been a wonderful influence in my life for many years. I'm friends and have known many of you for quite some time, and I love to be here, and it's a privilege. So thank you for giving me a chance to give back so much you guys have poured into me and my family. And even our ministry at Christopher Newport and RUF, and you all support us. We are grateful for that. And even as just a brief report of what's going on campus and how things are going, I can tell you that God is very much at work, as he always is. But the good news is, also too, he is not wasting this pandemic in any way, shape, or form, but he is refining a lot of our students' hearts, stripping things away from them, revealing idols, giving them time to contemplate and think, emote in healthier ways. And it's been really fascinating to see the Lord do just a work of great depth in a lot of our students and our student body. And my two interns, our student leaders and our students, they are growing, not just in number, but in holiness and in just a love for the Lord. And so as much as this pandemic is a pain, it is. The Lord is not wasting it, and he's doing good things in and through it. And so I can tell you, the Lord has been kind to us in this ministry of RUF, and thank you for your prayers, for your love, for your donations, because I'll tell you, God is working in beautiful ways. New faces we're seeing every week in our in-person large groups and in our small groups, and just kind of cool to see that even in the midst of this hardship and suffering, God is not indifferent to his people. So good things there. So pray for us. Well, today we're going to be centering our time in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, and it's going to be the story of Lazarus. And the good news of this story is that death does not have the last say. And so even the worst that this pandemic could even throw to us, it does not have the last say. COVID-19 does not get that. And so we're going to see a whole lot of hope, but we're also going to see not only is our God divine and he works in and through these times of chaos and suffering, we also see that he's very empathetic. And so we're going to see some sadness. We're going to see some frustration, some outrage. We're going to see that also our God, Jesus, is also very human. He's both powerful, but he's also human, and we need both. And he is worthy of our worship because he is both. And so we're going to see some really beautiful, important things. And in these verses, we're going to see sickness and death. We're going to see the delayed love of Jesus. We're also going to see some of Jesus' tears of outrage. And so we're going to encounter a lot of these different points. And as 44 verses is a large chunk, we're going to break it down. And so we're going to look at one chunk and then another chunk and then another. So we're going to progressively work through this story, and we're going to talk about it as we go, because I want to unpack all the great things that the Lord has for us in this story. But if you have your Bibles with you, if they're in front of you in your chair, let us open and take a look at the first 16 verses. And this is where we're going to see sickness and death. And so this is the beginning of our story in this gospel. And so I'm going to read aloud if you'll read silently with me. This is what the Apostle John is telling to us. He says, verse 1, "Now a certain man was ill. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant that he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told his disciples plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." End of quote. So there's a lot there just in those verses. I will tell you that. But what's the first thing that we see that our author illuminates for us in the text? That we have a man who is ill, a man who is sick. And he's a friend of Jesus, right? His name is Lazarus. And how sick is he? How severe is this illness that he has? Well, he's likely on his deathbed. Why would Mary and Martha send messengers to go track Jesus down if it was just like a common cold? Not a big deal, right? They didn't have the telephone service, right? Couldn't just pick up the cell phone and say, "Hey, Jesus, could you maybe throw us a prayer real fast for your buddy? He's not doing too well," right? And it's not as if there were just Uber or Lyft horses anywhere for them to just pick up and go and then go and talk to him. So this was serious, right? This was legit, okay? And so they're sending messengers to go tell and track down Jesus, whether that is for a healing or whether that was for Jesus to be with his friend in this time of great heartache and turmoil, right? And if you've spent any time with somebody who is getting ready to pass from this life and to move to the next, you know that one of the most important things you can do is simply just to be with those people. When I was a pastor in Northern Virginia and we had some folks who were getting ready to breathe their last breath, they just wanted folks, family, friends, their pastor to be with them. And when I had those moments of privilege to be with people, it was just being with them, holding a hand, loving them, praying for them, being with them. And you see Mary and Martha, there's a lot of good reasons why they would want Jesus, right, to be there. A lot of really good reasons. So there's urgency, right, in this. But if you look in verse 4, does Jesus feel this urgency? That would seem in an earthly way, right, in a physical way, and an emotional way, very legitimate. Does Jesus feel that, the weight of that? Look at verse 4. What does he say? He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It's what? It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Is Jesus feeling the rush of, "I've got to get there. I've got to hustle. I've got to make this happen"? Do you feel his worry, his anxiety? Is that what's kind of emanating through the text? It is not. Is Jesus indifferent to his friend Lazarus or the sister's suffering? The heartache that they would be going through, the breaking of the shalom and even peace that is experiencing physically, emotionally, right? And even this idea of even spiritually for a time. He is not indifferent. How do you know? Verse 5 tells us, John the apostle is letting you know also Jesus is emotionally intelligent and he's not unaware of what's happening on multiple planes and levels. He says, Jesus loved who? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It's not as if he's unaware of their suffering, unaware of the severity of this. He's not too busy. It's not as if he has better things to do, even though he's God of the universe incarnate, right? He says he loved him with a deep love. But what did Jesus do, which would be confusing, right? Because Jesus' ways are higher than our ways, and they're not often like our ways. What does he do? He stays 2 days longer in the place where he's at. He delays his trip. He does not rush. And it's for what reason? To display a greater glory of God and ways at that moment in time I'm sure they could not even fathom. Just like in our ways, sometimes we can't fathom how or why the Lord would allow and work through the things that he does. But clearly there's something bigger and grander at play here. Verse 11, when you skip down and look, so you see Jesus say a few things. What does he say about his friend Lazarus? He says he's fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, Jesus is fully divine. He's fully God. He's omniscient. So he understands where he is, and if he has 500 breaths, he has 2 breaths left, he understands exactly where Lazarus is. So it's not as if he doesn't. But when he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him, it is almost the scene of the disciples who are with Jesus, and the messengers come to tell Jesus this. Probably there's a whoosh, right? All right, good news. Mary and Martha think he's going to die. All physical signs are leading to he's going to die. But Jesus says he's not going to die. He's just asleep. And he's going to go awaken him. No big deal, right? And so for a moment, you would think, right, if you were in that scene, hey, there's still time. It's not too late. It's going to be okay. Because Jesus also empathizes and understands his people, he has to say things to them plainly because they don't understand the different levels that Jesus is working simultaneously. And he says to them, no, Lazarus has very much died. He has died. And for your sake, messengers and disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there. Which would seem like a very harsh thing to say, right? But he says, so that, and you always got to pay attention to that phrasing, so that what? You may believe. So he's delaying his love. Lazarus has died, but he's going to do something in a deeper way that's going to enable them to believe. And not just his immediate audience, but even our audience now, 21st century, right, and even in the past, to have deeper faith and deeper belief. So that you might more fully understand who Jesus is. In the Gospel of John in chapter 20, John, he tells you why he even wrote his gospel. And he told you so that you might believe and your faith would be deepened. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's illuminating who Jesus is, what he came to do, and why that's important for you and why that's good news for you now. And so over and over, every time the 7 I am statements are dropped in the Gospels, John is illuminating who Jesus is. Because his people almost always have a Polly Pocket-sized version of Jesus that they think, right? But it's a small version of Jesus. And Jesus is always expanding their understanding of who he is and what he came to do. He is always giving you a bigger glimpse of who he is. That's exactly what is happening here, so that you might believe. But let me ask a question. What's more amazing, that Jesus would have just rushed back to maybe heal a man who is sick? Or are we being teed up to see something truly amazing, that Jesus reveal his grandeur and majesty in a completely unique and more powerful way, bringing to life a dead corpse? Very much dead, right? So much where the KJV says, his body stinketh, right? Yeah. So what are we being set up for? To see more of Jesus' majesty and glory in pain and suffering, certainly in trials and tribulations. God isn't wasting this severity at all, right? And so, and as a note about miracles, miracles are always illuminating Jesus' divinity, but they're also illuminating the power of his word, which is eternal. And so it's always bringing this truth that Jesus says to bear with great authority. And so that is something we have to be reminded, all right? And so that is something that is happening here. But what is this delayed love that we see of Jesus? What's going on here? Well, if you take a look in your Bibles in verses 17 through 27, we're going to see some of this delayed love of Jesus. But it's not indifferent love, right? So let's read in verses 17 through 27. It says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from your Father God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Right? And so, how many days had this man been in the grave? Had he been in the ground? 4 days. It's a big deal. Why do we get details like that, like 4 days? Well, sometimes there's interesting things that also the authors know about in the context in their day and the time that would have been really helpful for people who he's writing this gospel's good news to know about, to make also the claims of who Jesus is and what he's doing very clear. And weirdly enough, there was a Jewish superstition that would say, and that would falsely believe, but it was prominent, that for 3 days, a person's soul would float hovering over the body, maybe looking for a chance to re-enter the physical body to continue life again. And so even when we see this, that like he's been dead for 4 days, even it addressing a possibility of a superstition like this, is there any chance of him kind of getting back up? Any chance to discount what Jesus is going to later do in this narrative? Helpful, right? And so if you've seen Princess Bride, you'd realize he is not half dead, he is all dead. That's exactly what's happening here. And that is exactly what the author is kind of making clear here, that he is very much all dead. He is not just getting deep REM sleep. So that is important for us to know. And that certainly also lays the ground for, even if there were people in the crowd who would have believed this, or even the people who are professional mourners, or the musicians playing the dirge music, that they would also hear and know that the soul has gone. Now, obviously, there's some things at play here, but Jesus is even being kind in a grander way to show his power and majesty over life and death, right? And so we see some of this. But also, what do we have here? We have a lot of people professionally coming to help Mary and Martha mourn, to console them. These would be people who would come to actually elevate the grieving process. There's a part of me that really also appreciates this, because when we go through trials and tragedies, it's very easy for us to turn to our coping mechanisms and to numb ourselves because we don't want to go to those places. It's unsafe. And what is helpful about this, there are people who are helping them grieve to emote and be healthy human beings and to actually walk through that process of frustration and of anger and of sadness. Because what's the right response being exposed to death and illness and sickness? It's frustration and it's sadness. It is outrage. Did God in Genesis 1 and 2 make the world this way? He did not. And so death is an alien invader into God's world. And certainly sickness was not something that was intended to be, but it is because of Adam's sin, right? And certainly our sin. All right, we have the compounding nature of that sin, right? And so we have this. And so there's a picture of even these people with musicians playing depressing music, following them to enable them to mourn the death of their beloved brother. But what is said here in verses 21 and 22? Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Right? And if you had just not maybe delayed, if you had come when I sent my messengers, maybe, right? But the fact that Jesus stayed 2 days later, he probably would have died either way, right? But is Jesus also omniscient? Did Jesus even know before these messengers were sent that his friend was sick? Oh, yeah, right? And so, but we're seeing some very human things come out of our characters in the story. She recognizes Jesus is different and that he has powers and abilities to do things. And she was looking for healing, bring change. It's not as if you can't do this because Jesus has already started his public ministry. He had already been doing this. In chapter 9, he'd healed a man born blind right from birth. So she had known and heard Jesus probably could do these things and heal him. But she also is like, don't strike me with lightning. I know that whatever you ask the Father, he'll give to you. Maybe you could have helped us here. So there's a real belief that the Lord could have helped. But Jesus is doing things that she doesn't fully understand yet, and that's okay. He says in verses 25 and 26, one of the great seven I am statements, claiming to be God, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And do you in fact believe this? Not only am I the same God that spoke to Moses, that I'm the same God who also gave life and breath to Adam or this world, I am also very much the same God who can give life to the dead. Do you believe this? Is this good news to you that I am the incarnate God? Who do you say I am? He's drawing out personal things here. And I think this is a question that we also have to sit and rest in. Do you believe that about Jesus? Is that good news for you as well? That Jesus might have the ability and power to resurrect your dead body one day. Do you believe that? Right? And so this is very much a wonderful but a very challenging thing to think about. When I present this to my college students, it gets them to think about stuff that they're probably not thinking about because they're still thinking they're invincible. You live a little longer, you find out that's not true. We all die. Right? And so he says, I am the resurrection, the author and controller of life. Do you believe this about me? That I knew the day that you were born. I know the day that I will be with you when you pass from this life to the next. Believe that. Making this very personal, an understanding. And I like this because Jesus, when he asks questions, they demand reflection. And when he asks questions like this, they demand conviction. Not just what do you think? He's saying, what do you believe? It's one or the other. I am or I'm not. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, poses a question because in his day and age, people thought Jesus was maybe just a moral teacher who had some really good things to share from time to time. And so he asks, do you believe Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or is he Lord? But he's not just a good moral teacher. You cannot believe that based off what Jesus says and claims about himself. So who do you say he is? Jesus very much is concerned with who you believe him to be, as he was yesterday and as he is today. And he says, I'm good news incarnate, come to raise those who would believe in me from the dead. Do you believe this? And so he's beginning to show both his humanity and his divinity. But is there another side to Jesus that's not just omnipotent or omniscient? Yes, he's very much human. And that's where we also see some good news that we can also have with the craziness we're going through right now. Let's look at verses 28 through 44, because here we see some of Jesus' tears of outrage. And this is a place that we can identify with what we're going through. Verse 28 says, when Martha had said she believed, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village of Bethany, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Well, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply outraged again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this on the account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." And he said these things, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Unbind him and let him go." When I read a really wonderful commentary on this by Matthew Henry, he said this, and I'm going to quote, "If Jesus had not specifically mentioned the name of Lazarus when he said, 'Come out,' all of the dead would have risen." Matthew Henry, he gets who Jesus is. Do you get it truly? Or do you have a very small understanding of who Jesus is? Matthew understands when Jesus speaks, things happen. And that's exactly what's happening. He's revealing to us the power of who Jesus is, who has power over life and death forever. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I use this passage in funerals quite a bit, and this is what he says, that is good news and hope. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Jesus will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Do we have continual hope that death will never have the last word? We do. Do we have hope that COVID-19 will not get the last word? We do. And is found in the person and work of Jesus, who is at work in the suffering and the quietness of people's sadness and frustration, who's also not going to allow that to have the last word, because he's at work in and through all things. Sometimes in ways we don't fully understand, but he's always sifting, refining, and beautifying his people through trials and tribulations. Always. And so, the good news is, though, we have reminders that even when we traffic in many days, right, days, weeks, and months, even as we experience now, we have hope. We have legitimate hope. We have good hope. But not only do we have that, we also have a God who very much understands where we're at when we struggle, sometimes in our deeper belief, and we sometimes struggle to realize God is at work, because sometimes we may not appreciate that work, right? Just being human beings and the refining process that he allows in our lives. We can also understand that we have a God who empathizes with us wherever you are now, and who is with you and understands you. And so when Jesus sees the effects of death and sin, what's his response? sadness, sorrow, outrage. Very much so. Not as if he doesn't know that he's about to resurrect him a couple minutes later. No, he gets that. But he also fully understands what death and sin have caused in his world and in his people. And he is not pleased. He is saddened from the breaking of relationships, the breaking of the security, the love, the intimacy that we were created for, because he knows what that is like with the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father. He knows what his design was supposed to be in that deep intimacy and safety and joy of everything being good in the garden. But he also knows and is experiencing the breaking of that complete shalom of the world and of his people and of relationship. And so Jesus' emotions are complex and they're full and they are rich. He very much knows that he has power over life and death, but he also identifies and empathizes with his people in a deep way. And so that's why we see the shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept, experienced an emoted sadness. But it wasn't just sadness, and it was, that gives us the healthy ability to be sad when things aren't okay. But he also is frustrated and outraged. And so the German translation of even deeply moved, I think, is a nicer way of Jesus was outraged at the effects of sin and death when he was staring at it. And I like that because that's pretty human to be outraged at things that ought not be. And that's exactly what we see here. Do you have a God who also, when you go through trials and tribulations, can empathize with you right now? Your frustration? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And that's good news. He is a God who's worthy of our worship because he understands intimately. He's with us, but he's also a God who's working in and through us and what we're going through and has good news on the other end in his time and his ways. So that is a God who is worthy of worshiping. But also, what does he display here? And this is a great application point for us to think about. He reminds them of the power of prayer. And what is he? Why does he pray? So that the people around him might be reminded that prayer moves things. It changes our heart's affections, and it works, plain and simple. That God answers. What does he say about also the qualitative aspect of his Father? Is his Father too busy to hear him? Nope. He always hears, always listens, and always acts. And so we begin to see, and we're being modeled, the power of prayer, that we ought to be a praying people because prayer changes us and it changes things in our life for God's glory. And it's exactly what we see here. But I also want you to be reminded that not only does this story point to, right, the future resurrection and the work of Jesus, it also points to the good news for us too. Because there will be a day that we will meet our Maker. And the good news is our God will be with us through that traversing of this life to the next. Because he is the resurrection and the life. So we have good news. So in summing up and thinking through, do you have a God who allows you to be healthy and human when things aren't okay? That's frankly actually maybe okay? Yeah. Do you have a God who loves you? You do. Do you have a God who prays and models the power of prayer? Amen, we do. Ought we be a people who pray and ask him for big things because he's a big God? We ought to. And be reminded the Lord is not wasting what you're going through, but very much at work. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, you are kind. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a people to be outraged at the effects of sin and death, at the effects of COVID-19, breaking, Lord, all sorts of things in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can be frustrated. Thank you, Lord, that you are kind to us when we don't understand the how and the why you allow the things that you allow or you work through the things that you do. Lord, we are grateful for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that empathizes with us. But Lord, we are also, Lord, grateful that you are a God, Lord, who has conquered death. Lord, who has conquered suffering, And Lord, that these things will never have the end. They will never have the last word. But your word is eternal. Thank you, Lord, that we get to pray and ask, Lord, for you to be at work in our lives. And Lord, we are grateful that you always answer. Remind us of your kindness, of your faithfulness, Lord, and that we have access to you always. Help us to be a praying people. And Lord, help us to be a people who love you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.